haven't already, we'll shortly make sure we get what you want afterwards. But we do have a new month, a new topic. For some reason, I decided on February I would do love. But we will go through that. I want to mention that, again, as we do memory verses, and the reason for that is so that they're readily called to mind while you're teaching other people. Sometimes when you're doing a memory verse, you have a chain of things that are just a sequence of things. So how do you remember them? Sometimes you've connected with something that's different or unusual. Like, for instance, I was almost told Tony this morning, I still remember my high school locker number because I memorized it in German. It's the only sequence of numbers I have is in German. It's 30, 0, 18. I don't know which locker it is anymore. Probably the locker's no longer around after all these years. But I had it memorized. Okay. And so here we got another verse, and it has a list of four things. So how do you memorize it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your... Well, you can just do your hands with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, with hand signs, it's in order. With words is just a random set of words. But if I do it with hand signs, then I can remember it. And so that's going to be our memory verse for this month. And so we're going to talk about the topic of love. And the question is, well, what is this thing that's called love? Because we use the word love freely today. Perhaps too freely. You know, I would love to have another piece of cake. Which is not quite the same as saying, Mama loves her baby. Or he fell in love with her at first sight. Or he loved her through 50 years of marriage. Or I love my country. We all use the word love, but it's not necessarily for exactly the same thing. In the Greek language, they actually had four different words for love. Storge is the first one that we want to look at. This is a love that's between family members. The only time you find it actually in the scriptures is in the negative. And so in, like, for instance, in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 31, in a list of sins that people have been committing, he said in the Greek society, he says they were without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And the unloving refers to a love, they didn't love family, is what it's saying there. They had no love for their family. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, again we find the same word. And again, as it appears in another list, this time talking about how society decays in the last days, and he starts out saying they were unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. And again, it's not just saying in general having no love. He's talking about there's a lack of love for their family that was lacking in society. Another word is eros, and that's the sexual or romantic love. And it's not found in the New Testament. In fact, the only place it's ever used is in the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament. And that was used to translate Proverbs 7 and verse 18. So we'll take a look at that one. Proverbs 7 verse 18. It says, come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. And she's talking about having sex there. And so that's eros in the Greek there. Philia is the third word is for a brotherly love, a friendship or a companionship type of love. So this is the love you have between your friends. And then agape is a what's usually referred to as a devoted love. This is a love that's expressed in serving other people. It's a constant love. It's steady. And it's there to serve other people. And so let's take a look at how they're used. The last two, I didn't give verses because we're going to go through a lot of verses. There's different types of love seen in different relationships. So, for instance, there's a love within family. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and in verse 4, it says, older women likewise, or actually verse, I'll start with verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. And the word love there is the word philia. It's a companionship, best friends. That's the type of love that a mother should have for her children. She's their companion. And it's a strong bond. Back in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49. And in verse 15. It says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. And we understand, mom's not going to forget her kids. There's a strong bond between a mother and her children. But there's also a love that fathers have. You can see this in David's actions. He was told by God that he would not be able to keep the child that came from his adulterous relationship. But still in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and in verse 16, it says, therefore David inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and laid all night on the ground. He pleaded with God for the life of the child. He wanted the child to live. You can also see the father's love in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. When the prodigal son had gone off, spent his father's living, but he comes back. And so when he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Here's a father's type of love. It's constant. It's steady. Even though the son didn't deserve the love, it was there. We can also see a family type love in Ruth. I've been working on a lesson series on Ruth, but you can see it in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. When Naomi basically tells her daughter-in-laws, well, go back home because I have nothing for you. And Ruth's answer is in verse 16 is, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. So even though they're just mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, there is a love there that's constant. God intends for us to learn about love through our family. We all start out, that's what the least way is intended, that we all start out with family and our family relationships. And the love that's seen strongly in a home defines the home. And that's how we understand a little bit more about what love really is. But there's also a love that's between friends. It should be a lasting love that endures through any trouble or adversity. In Proverbs 17, and in verse 17, it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's how you know you have really good friends, because they stay with you even when you have troubles. There's strength found in friendships like that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and starting at verse 9, says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is no other to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. How can one be warmed alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. There's strength in numbers. And there's a reason why we need friendships. And there's no greater example of friendship than that between David and Jonathan that's found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 20. David and Jonathan are fast friends, strong friends. It's just interesting because Jonathan is the son of the king, and David has actually been announced by God to be the next king. So David's actually going to take what place Jonathan technically ought to have. And yet they're strong friends. It says in verse 17, Jonathan made David a vow again because of his love for him. Because he loved him as he loved his own life. That's a strong love. And such a love between friends is selfless. In John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and starting with verse 13. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There is no greater love. And Jesus demonstrates it by willing to die for us. It's a type of love that friends ought to have for each other. Then we can talk about the love that should be between Christians. Again in John, this time in verse chapter 13, Jesus commanded love between his followers. He said in verse John chapter 13, and starting with verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Jesus already just talked about, no greater love has someone than to lay down his life for his friends. Just as I loved you, love one another. The very existence of that love shows that we are following God and that we are Jesus' disciples. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. We have to have love for one another. It's the only way that we are going to be able to see God. And it can't be just a claim of love. It has to be actually shown. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. It can't be just words. It has to be shown. It has to exist. It has to be real. And then there's the love that's between the believer and God. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Here then we see God's love for us. He calls us his children. Not because we deserve it, because he desires us to be his children. That God is the source of all love. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." One aspect of love that John says is there should not be any fear when love is matured. A little bit later in chapter 4, he says, "By this love is perfected in us, within us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is has not perfected in his love. We love because he first loved us." There's so many people that are afraid of facing God in judgment. And what John's point is then, well, they haven't grown. They haven't matured yet. They don't understand who God is. The missing ingredient is that we have not matured. We have not perfected our love for God. There's also a love that we talk about between a husband and wife. It's a combination of different types of love. Because there is that sexual attraction. The romance is strong, especially at the beginning. It's what draws two people together and motivates them to become one in marriage. And as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 4, he says, "Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Eros is that sexual attraction, the excitement in marriage. But it's also a type of love that can't be sustained. It doesn't last because it takes too much emotion. It's not infatuation, though. Infatuation is when you have a mental image of your ideal mate in your mind. And you meet somebody who matches kind of that mental image. And excitedly you fall in love. But it isn't true love because it dies over time. And in his death, it's either replaced by true love or the relationship dies. And what happens is most times is you start getting to know the person. And you realize that he or she is not nearly as perfect as you imagine them to be. And either you come to love who they truly are, or you're repulsed by it. True love takes time because it takes time to get to know somebody. In true love, you're aware of a person's assets and their flaws. But you love who they are in totality. If you talk to an infatuated person, they're typically unaware of any flaws. But that's because they haven't got time to know the other person yet. Or they pretend like they don't exist. Or they pretend like it doesn't matter. Or worse off, they believe that they can change the other person later to be what they want. But marriage is also about companionship. In fact, that's why marriage started in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" A companion. Someone perfectly matched. Man was never meant to be alone. And your spouse is your companion, your best friend, your confidant. Well, take a look at Malachi at the other end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 14 it says, "Yet for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." That is how we should look at each other, those who are married. This is my best friend. This is my confidant. This is my mate. And it's the type of love that a woman is to have for her husband. We already read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. The younger women were to be taught to love their husband. It's, the word there is philia. That's the one of companionship. Yet it has to be worked on. It has to be developed. A lot of times you say, why does anybody need to be taught to love their husband or love their children? That should be natural. And it's not always natural. And the type of love that's being spoken of here is something that is worked on and developed. You don't settle for cheap substitutes. This is something that grows over time and continually grows. Marriage is also about devotion. Since it's the ultimate expression of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, interesting, we use this passage in so many weddings to talk about the love between husband and wife. Is really a passage about the love between brethren. But it uses the word there, agape, a devoted type of love, a constant love, one that serves. And it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love is not does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And there's that idea again, right at the very end. Love doesn't stop. Not the agape type love. Here you, in that type of attitude, you see the other person as being more important than yourself. So many marriages fail because the partners end up focusing on what I want instead of what we need. See, a marriage is not a give and take relationship. It's not, I love because my spouse loves me. Agape type of love gives regardless of whether it's returned. We need to understand that. It's not dependent on being reciprocated back. It's a commitment to love no matter what happens. In that passage we had read for us in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 8. And in verse 6, it says, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. How many people come back from death? That's how lasting love is supposed to be. And jealousy as severe as shield. Its flashes are the flashes of fire, the very flames of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love. It doesn't matter how much trouble comes. Nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. And this is the type of love that is commanded of husbands to have for their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. A constant love, a devoted love, just like Christ had love for us. See, agape love describes God's love for you and I. In Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, down to verse 35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's a love that is constant. That is the love that's shown for us. And with that love, we become more than conquerors. See, God loves you even if you don't return it. He sent his son to die for you and I. Though we didn't deserve it and we didn't ask for it, God loved us. And how callous to face such love and not love him in return. Yet sadly, most of the world really doesn't love God. Oh, they mouth the words. But when you see what they do, that love is not there. But we have an opportunity to return his love. There's an opportunity today to become his child. Because God doesn't want any of us to perish. One last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's willing to save any of us. Don't be one of the lost. Here's an opportunity today. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.